Kind of see how these two verses that we just read kind of go together. In Matthew chapter 11 last week, we read an incredible invitation by Jesus Christ. And this invitation is very famous. And it's verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, hold your place there, and let's go back to where we started in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll set the context for you. In Matthew chapter 5, he's got the multitude, and he went up into a mountain, sat down, disciples came around him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now notice in verse 2, it says he opened his mouth and he taught them. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have this famous passage that is often referred to as the Beatitudes, part of it the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where Jesus Christ begins teaching. And over there in Matthew chapter 11, his invitation there in verse 29, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." So we've got the word teach there, or taught right there in past tense there in chapter 5 and verse 1. And then we've got the invitation to learn. And we're talking about these disciples and the whole concept this month of Jesus Christ not only taking these specific men unto himself and what he's done with them, but also we've been dealing with authority. And I hope that by now we've established the fact that Jesus Christ has authority to teach. In fact, at the end of these chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which we're not going to have any time at all this month to get into, and maybe we'll just refer you over to Bill's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll have to go back and listen to it and see if there's anything that needs to be corrected, but I'm just kidding. But if not, if it's all good, then I'll just refer you to that. But at the end there in verse 28, at the end of chapter 7, in verse 28, and it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And so this whole idea, the fact that we can trust Jesus Christ, we can trust this word, we know that and people ask me all the time, they say, what is so special about your Bible, and why is it better than my Book of Mormon, or why is your Bible better than my Quran, or why is your Bible better than my traditions? Well, I think hopefully if you paid attention this month in Sunday school, you know why this Bible is superior to anything else in the world that you could possibly read. Nothing else compares to this book, and nothing else compares to Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, he is not a teacher among teachers. He is not a prophet among prophets. He is exclusive. He is distinct. When Jesus Christ makes the statement of himself and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me," amen. What he is doing is he is excluding all other possibilities.
Amen.
Everything. It's done. It's finished. He is the only way. And and I know that statement is incredibly offensive to men. The fact that he has the gall to say that he's the only way. Well, I want you to know that the ones who don't feel that way are his sheep, the ones who've heard his voice, the ones who follow him, the ones who he has delivered from being heavy laden. I'm telling you, when you've been walking with that dark and oppressive load of sin and in fearful of the judgment, and then seeing this incredible salvation by Jesus Christ and being lifted from that burden and being delivered from that darkness, man, you follow him gladly. There's no doubt. There's Man, and our words ought to be just like the words of Peter. And when Jesus gave him the invitation to go away too, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So when Jesus Christ here, there in chapter 5 right there, he opened his mouth and taught them. I'm telling you, this is a relationship. This is an opportunity to learn of God like these men have never had before. And his invitation is he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So what ought to be our lifetime occupation and goal is to learn of Jesus Christ. When he sits down and teach, I don't understand the mentality. I guess I do in some sense. It's just maybe our own laziness, maybe, I don't know, our distraction, maybe our worldliness, our lukewarmness, but we ought to be diligent students of Jesus Christ, studying what he says, investigating his words. And and when he says right here, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and of course, he says some incredible things in this passage right here. And so I want you to know that his expectation is that you follow his teachings. Look at John in chapter 15 in verse 26. And back up, and we're going to read verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, and he's speaking to the other Judas here. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him. And, huh? Where am I at? I'm in the Bible. All right. Well, I'm in John chapter 15. Well, yeah, well, 14. Sorry. It's the way that the chapters are at the left-hand corner of the page. Yeah. I'm sorry, but you know, some of you were already in chapter 14 because when you heard me quote the verse, you were like, oh, that's 14. So you already knew. Chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, and I appreciate you asking, by the way, because some people just pretend and then they won't get anything out of it. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So let's stop right there for a minute. Now, he is equating right here the love for Jesus Christ with this keeping of his words, this keeping of his commandments. And so you got to draw the conclusion that if there's somebody that is unwilling to follow his words, is it possible they really don't love Jesus Christ? It's not only possible, it's probable. If you love him for what he's done for you, for who he is, for all of these things, and I'm not talking about this infatuation kind of love where, you know, everything's new and you're just in awe of everything, but no, this deep trust, I don't know how I can explain it and put it into the words, but kind of like with Peter, you know, when Jesus Christ came to him and he was dealing with him over this whole incident where he had denied his name and where he had cussed and said he didn't know him and just really brought shame to the Lord's name, shame to himself. And then Jesus asked him, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was just kind of, he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know, there are times when because of our life, we can't necessarily prove it. But if there's a love for Jesus Christ, then there's going to be this desire to want to do his will, to want to follow his words. So Jesus He's our teacher.
Amen.
He's going to, when he's sitting down there at the Sermon on the Mount, and he's going to spread those people out, and he's going to teach them, I'm telling you, put yourself in that group right there. Be taught of him. Learn of him. Spend your life getting to know his words. And it's not sufficient just to come to Sunday school to learn his words. It's not going to cut it. Some people, they accuse us in the church. They say, you know, my kid, he goes to Sunday school and everything. As if our 45 minutes of Sunday school here on Sunday morning is supposed to be enough to equip your child with everything he needs to know in the Word for life. I'm telling you, 45 minutes a week is not enough. You got to be learning during the week. Listen, if the only time you crack open your Bible is when you come here, it's not enough. Well, I'm sorry, you know, I'm just not a reader. Well, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with that, you know. I don't think there's anybody in this congregation that's truly illiterate. You know, you can read some things. And listen, if for some particular reason you can't get into this Word and read, man, I got two sets of CDs. Alexander Scorby, you plug that thing into a CD player and you just let it go all the time. Listen, there are ways to get his Word. You don't use excuses and don't put, you know, things like your schedule and your ability and all these things. And people tell me, well, you know, I can't remember, you know. So, you know, the ability to be able to remember verses and all of that. Well, you know, nowadays you don't necessarily even need to remember. Remember I pointed out last week, you pull out that cell phone, you can find any verse instantaneously at a moment's notice. And I could go on with that, but listen, he says here, if you love me, you're going to keep my words. You're going to keep my words. These are Jesus' words. That means Jesus' words have authority for us. And we need to keep them. Now look what he says there in verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, not Muhammad. Muhammad thinks that the Comforter is himself. And in the writings, in the Hadith, they go down and they try to prove that the Comforter is actually Muhammad. And he's the one that's going to lead you into all truth. But listen, look at the characteristics here. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he gives this promise that the Comforter is going to come and this Holy Spirit is going to help teach. Now, let me tell you what this does. This insulates you somewhat against those who would want to usurp themselves as teachers. Now, when Jesus Christ makes a statement, man, you can bank on it, you can trust in it, you can depend on it, not so much so with a human teacher. There's an organization out there, very large organization, that has millions of followers worldwide, and we term them most often as Jehovah's Witnesses. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have this top-down hierarchy where, and we were just studying it on Tuesday night, where there are seven men in this little group, and they are the ones that decide for everybody else what the verses say. Now, let me tell you why that's a danger. It's because then your trust then is in these seven men. Now, a lot of times what will happen is you'll read a verse and the verse will be diametrically opposed to what these seven men teach. But in the way that the organization is set up, and they begin to gain control over this early on, and it was an amazing thing, these men, they have their agenda. Their agenda is not to follow the words of Jesus Christ. They have other teachings. They have other agenda. And so then what happens is you put your faith and trust in these men, and then, you know, you're led astray. Listen, if there's anybody that takes that much control over your relationship with Jesus Christ, he's a charlatan and he's got other things on his mind. I'm telling you, there is no teacher, there is no human pastor, there is no human elder that is above censure, either in his personal life, and is above investigation in his teaching. In the book of Acts, it says of the Bereans, it says that they search the scriptures daily whether those things be so. So that gives you a responsibility. That gives you a responsibility. When we're up here teaching, it's not to just swallow what we say. And I know that that takes authority away from us, and it takes, you know, prestige away from us. And believe me, this piece of wood right here, this can be intoxicating. Some men get under the influence of this, what they call the holy desk. They get under the influence of it. This is a secret. You're not supposed to know this. But you know why this is so intoxicating right here? Is because before I came up here, I took a bath. And I took a bath and kind of got my act together, you know, got my mind together, you know, got my attitude right and got prepared and got ready, and I've got my notes right here. And so, and I know it's disappointing, but what you're seeing is the best of the best. This is it. This is as good as I get. Yeah, I know. But this is it. And so there are some people that will listen to a teacher and they don't see him on Monday morning. They don't see him when they got the flu. They don't see them when they're under a lot of stress and they're chewing out the wife or they're kicking the dog or they're doing these other things. And so what happens is you unconsciously begin to put your trust into a person. And I've heard people say that of other people, you know. Oh, man, have you heard so-and-so on the radio? I said, yeah, he's pretty good. Oh, yeah, he said this and this. Well, you know, that's not. Oh, no, that brother would never. Listen, be suspicious and go back to the Word. Check it out. Amen. Check it out for yourself. Amen. You know, we are a literate generation. We are able to read the Word of God for ourselves. We've got it in our hands. And listen, not only that, but there are some things in this book that he wants to teach you. Jesus taught them. Look at 1 John chapter 5 in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Do you ever feel like sometimes God is unreasonable? Nobody here? Okay. That's good then. But his commandments, it says here in this passage, I love this because it says his commandments are not grievous. Do you know that what Jesus Christ is trying to teach you is all for your good? Amen. Man, it's for your good. He's trying to teach you some things. He said, look, take my yoke upon me. Now, this is one thing we didn't necessarily point out last week, but he's inviting you to come under his submission. You know what a yoke is? Not many of us are farmers. We got a few farmers in the group here, but I've never plowed, you know. I've dug in my garden, you know, and tilled up the garden, but there is a yoke that you put on an animal and you put it on his neck, and then that animal is under submission to that yoke, and then you can use that yoke to steer that animal wherever he wants to go. And that's how God characterizes our submission to his teaching. It's like a yoke. And he says, look, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I know sometimes you're thinking, man, there's just no way. There are days when it is hard to do what God wants you to do. And there are times when the decisions you need to make for righteousness are the toughest decisions in the world. And yet when compared with the weight and the guilt and the burden of the sin that you had before, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But he wants you under submission. He's not teaching because he's trying to give you some suggestions. He's not for, and if you read his teachings, it's not a self-help book. But I guarantee if you make that decision, and he, remember, we looked at some of the terms last week. Have you gone back and looked at some of those terms, some of the terms of discipleship about what he's demanding from his followers? And you're like, wow, you know, he wants complete and total submission. Well, if you don't trust him, if you don't think he's really the Son of God, if you're doubtful as to who he is and what his authority is, yeah, there's no way that you're going to be able to do it. But you've got trust in him. You're going to be able to do this. And so he says his commandments are grievous. Now, I got some other things that I wanted to say, but let's go back over. Let's go to Matthew in chapter 15 in verse 1. Because our experience, those of you that have come out of different religions, is that many times men will make the decision, and I came out of a church. Some of you guys came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not slandering anybody in the church in particular, but this is the way that it works in the church that I grew up in. And the way that it works in the church is that there are traditions that have come down from many, many, many generations. And traditions that have been incorporated into the teaching of the church, such as the idea that Mary is a perpetual virgin, the idea that she actually ascended up into heaven, and they actually teach that, and it's nowhere in the Bible, but it does come down through their traditions. And so basically the idea is you have actually two tiers of authority. You have the traditions of the church on this side, and then you have the authority of the word on this side. And the idea is when there is a discrepancy between what the word says and what the traditions of the church teach, the traditions of the church take precedence. That's scary. That's scary because then we can read and hear about what the word actually says. The word actually says very clearly that Jesus Christ is the only mediator for sinners. And we read that real clear in the scriptures. And so we're reading that. But then it says over here, you know, we're praying and saying, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And I was just at a Catholic funeral this week, and they came right out with it, and that was their trust, that was their bank. And listen, I mean, these are two things that are diametrically opposed. So when you have that, then you've got a choice to make. You've got a choice. Either I'm going to believe what I'm reading, or I'm going to believe what my institution is telling me what that particular thing says. And it's dangerous because many, many people choose the traditions of their organization. They choose the false teachings of their establishment over what the Word of God actually says. Amen. And in fact, in many cases, actually discouraged from reading the Word. Amen. I remember when I was little, I wanted to read the Bible. And we had a big one in the house. It was probably, you know, it was probably that big, you know, and always left it open and everything. And I had to pray first, and then I had to go wash my hands. And then I had to very gently take the pages and kind of turn them like this. Well, tell me, How much enthusiasm do you think you're going to have for reading that book right there? I mean, and actually what we do now, you know, turning and lining pages and stuff. And I know that in the Islamic religion, they want to take the Quran and they want to put it, you know, above all the other books and everything. Listen, you know how you can honor this book more than anything else? By reading it and following it and doing it. That's how you honor this word right here. Listen, what I've got in my hands is just paper. All right, I spill coffee on it. There's no damnation involved here. I spilled coffee on a piece of paper. It can be printed again. Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so don't worship this piece of paper here. It's the words inside. And those words, they've got to get in you. They've got to get in your heart. They've got to get in your soul. You say, well, man, I just can't read 10 chapters a day. Well, listen, I got a question for you. Can you read one verse? Get you a 3x5 card and write that verse on a 3x5 card and stick it in your pocket and take it to work with you. You know, and when you're on the pot, pull it out and read it. You know, when you're taking a break, pull it out and read it. You know, when you're at a long stoplight and the light's not changing, pull it out and read it. You know, I'm telling you, get the word of God into you. It's going to insulate you from false teachers. Anyway, Matthew in chapter 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. All right, now the common advice would be that we don't want to necessarily offend these people, so we're going to find out what traditions they have, and we're going to follow them so we don't unnecessarily offend them. Well, I understand that to a point, but then there comes a point in time where you just got to be true to God and not worry about it. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So they had this deal where you could do some things and actually release your obligation from taking care of your parents, you know, and you do this, and I don't exactly understand exactly how it works, but there's something in their tradition that allows them to release their obligation from their mother and their father. And Jesus pointing out, he says, hey, God commanded right here saying, honor your mother and your father, and yet you say, and then he gives their little warped interpretation based on their traditions. Now, what is Jesus Christ doing here? This is really important, because what he's going back to is he's going back to an authority. What authority is he dealing with these men based on? He's based on a commandment that was written by God. So he gives us an incredible example here. What our authority always goes back to then is the written word. He actually elevated scripture over the traditions of the elders. And that's exactly where it should be. Scripture is always, don't let anybody tell you, well, look, we changed some things around because what's written in this book is no longer relevant. So, because of that, we change this or that. You know, we don't preach the gospel anymore. Okay, because this modern society. I mean, I could give other examples, but you know something? Go back to the authority of the word. You stick to the authority of the word, you're going to be okay. And what he's done, and look at Matthew in chapter 12 and verse 3. This is another example where they were they were plucking and eating raw corn. Oh, that's a tough meal right there. Have you ever eaten a raw ear of corn? At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day, threw the corn and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. So they were real clear adherents of what was right and what was wrong to do on the Sabbath. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was a hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple, and if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you will have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Twice he makes this statement. He says, Have you not read? So what he's doing is he's appealing to them based on their ability not only to be able to remember what the law said, and obviously they read. Right? But what he's saying here is he's making a statement and he's taking them back to the written word to make his point. It's not that Jesus Christ came on the scene and then just changed everything around. He didn't change everything around. The teachings of Jesus Christ were incredibly revolutionary, and there were a lot of things that changed that we'll get into. But his authority went back to the written word. And so if Jesus Christ elevated scripture over authority, and remember back when we were looking at his temptation in the wilderness, when he was being tempted the devil, he did the same thing. Now, what that does is that puts us in a position where we can do the same thing. We can go back to the authority of the word. Not the authority of a 7-member council, not the authority of a pope over there in Rome somewhere, not the authority of some person that's over there in the deserts of Mecca that said that the angel said that God said that. No, the authority goes back to this right here. Listen, become students of this word. You think, man, it's just like a broken record. They're always telling me, read the book, read the book. Well, until you start reading the book, then we can stop. I mean, read it.
Amen.
Read it. Go home tonight and read it. Get up in the morning and read it. Hey, have you been reading your Bible? Well, you know, man, do you love him? Do you love him? Keep his commandments. Do you love him? Follow his words. Do you trust him? Then let him bow your stiff neck and put his yoke on you.
Amen.
Learn of him. Listen to what he says. All right. So we could give I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 more verses just in the book of Matthew alone where he says and he tells them, Have you never read? The Jews were an incredible people because the Bible says in Romans, chiefly that because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews were in an interesting place in that they were one of the few truly literate societies for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I read a study that showed that like a Nobel Prize winners, different scientists, men that have had IQs that averaged over 140, that they found that a disproportionate section of the population actually was in this very intellectual elevated class. And it turns out that Jews are in this realm a lot more, and they attribute it to their literacy. To the fact that they were literate people, and many other cultures were very illiterate, they had their dependence upon other things. But the thing that really made the Jewish people special is that they could go to the book. The lowest of the low could go to the scriptures. He didn't have to go to the scriptures through the priest. He could go to the scriptures. Parents were taught to take these scriptures and put them on their doorposts and write them on the walls. I mean, put them as frontlets between the eyes. I mean, going really overboard and talking about them when they lay down and talk about them when they were rising up, you know, and doing everything you could. Listen, that's why your kids need a whole lot more than just Sunday school on Sunday morning. They need you. I walked into a house one time and this brother, he kind of had a tendency to go, you know, kind of to the extreme. This guy had plastered. I mean, you go into his bathroom and on his toilet seat, there's a verse, man. On his mirror, there's a verse. There's on his walls, there's a verse, you know, and you think, man, his house would never end up in Better Homes and Gardens. But listen, he had the Word of God everywhere. You couldn't miss it. How can I tell him, no? Man, this is great. I mean, it might be a little extreme and everything, but come on, man. Don't mess up your decor. If it takes that, do whatever it takes. Man, get your kids to see that the Word of God is not this mystical thing that you just read on Sunday mornings and you just kind of pray over. Let them see that you're making decisions in life based on this Word. You know, let them see your struggles as you're going back and forth and trying to do different things. And when they ask you, Dad, why are we doing this? Then go back to the Word and say, you know, why we're doing this is because of this. And, you know, and when you screw up and you make a mistake, you go to your kids and say, look, Dad really messed up because Jesus told me to do this and I didn't do it. Go back and give them the same amount of confidence, the same amount of joy, the same amount of strength, the same amount of refuge in that book right there. And you're gonna need to show them what a disciple really is. Not just what we read in the book, but you're gonna have to be a disciple. You're gonna have to be one that follows His Word. You're gonna have to be one that learns. We're not gonna get into, like I said, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew this particular time. But you go through there, you're going to find out that Jesus really began to illuminate Scripture. And some people resent Him for this because it says in the Old Testament, you know, He gives the commandment in the Old Testament there in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you know, in the old time it was said, thou shalt not murder. And then He says, but I say, whosoever hates his brother in his heart, you know, and He begins to expound on this word right there. And understand that when you're reading stuff like this, this is the prime opportunity, because what you have is you have an Old Testament verse, and then you have what Jesus Christ says about the Old Testament verse. This is real different than what Muhammad is doing, than what Joseph Smith did, than what others are doing. This is really different because Joseph Smith was not around when that word was written. Jesus was. Jesus said very clearly, and there is no ambiguity. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Yeah. And He prays to the Father and He says, Lord, give me the glory which I had with You before the world began. I'm telling you, you think He's a newly created creature, that Jesus Christ is just some angel? That no, I'm telling you, in the beginning He was with God. The Word was in Him, and the Word was God. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so read these passages right here like the very one that wrote Him. And so pay attention when He says, the law says this, but I say this. Man, perk up your ears and pay attention. And we'll get into that next time, the fact that He illuminates Scripture and He gives it the true sense. So pay attention when you see a prophecy in the Old Testament quoted by Jesus Christ, and pay attention to what He says. Now, let's look at John chapter 6 and verse 6. The Bible says that He sat down and taught them. But a lot of teaching comes from other avenues. Jesus didn't just sit down and teach them. Jesus, he used examples and he used situations. And give you a couple just to kind of illustrate what I want to the point that I want to make. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And a Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus was lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he said unto Philip, he says, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now this is the example of Jesus Christ feeding an incredible multitude of people and the miracle of him multiplying this bread. And believe me, the people caught on. They caught on to this miracle. I don't know, some of the other teaching they weren't so sure about, but when he started making food, they were in on it, man, and they knew. And so he told Philip, he said, Philip, where are we going to buy bread to feed all these people? And of course, Philip's then, he gets his wallet out and he starts counting. He says, man, he says, we don't have enough. And so look what's happened there. The word very clearly says that Jesus did this to prove him, for he already knew what he was going to do. So Jesus knew that he was going to multiply this bread, but he's telling Philip, he said, Philip, what are we going to do? You know what Jesus does sometimes? The Lord who loves you, the Lord who, he puts you in hard situations, and then he wants to see what you're going to do. Listen, we learned in when we were young parents, and some of you young parents are probably just now learning the same thing, you can't always be a rescuer. In other words, and you see some others, they're like this, you know, and your first child, it's always like this, and it was like it with Samuel a little bit, you know. He begins to even think about tripping, and mom's already over there. And what's the dad do? The dad's like, let him trip. What? Don't you care about your son, you know? Let him trip. And you learn that you can't rescue your kids every single time, because what they're going to learn is they're going to learn that, man, if I just don't do anything, somebody is going to come along and they're going to bail me out.
Amen.
But here he puts the disciples in situation, and sometimes he'll turn to you and he'll say, okay, well, what are we going to do? And you think, oh, man, God's unfair, man. He's just not showing me. He's not telling me. He's not. God sometimes will put you in positions so that you can actually learn of him. Listen, when the answer is not readily apparent, what do you do? You start investigating, don't you? So there's no easy answer on a thing. So what you've got to do is you've got to start going back. Man, what am I going to do? Man, Lord, help me. You know, so you start reading. There's got to be an answer in here somewhere. There's got to be some guidance. There's got to be some help. And so what does it do? It drives you not only down on your knees in prayer, it drives you to the Word, and it gives you the opportunity to learn of Him. And we've got other examples here. Mark chapter 4 in verse 38. Sometimes he just leaves you alone so that you can learn and you can get strong. Mark chapter 4 in verse 38. Back up there in verse 36, and it says, when he was sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat under the ship, so it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And of course he arose and rebuked the wind. We've mentioned that incredible miracle before. And then he said there in verse 40, look what he says unto them. He said unto them, why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? Now listen, this would not go very far in public schools today, because what he's doing is he's rebuking them for their lack. He said, look, Where's your faith? You know what? He was asleep in the boat on purpose. He let that ship toss. He let it turn. He let that thing nearly capsize. He let those guys be in fear of their very lives. And he sat there asleep and did absolutely nothing. And then he rebuked them and he said, look, where is your faith? Nowadays, you know, we can't do that. You can't rebuke a kid for nothing. You can't tell him he's dumb. What you got to do is got to bring down the scores of all the smarter kids so that he doesn't feel left out. You got to put a bumper sticker on your car and say, all of our kids are honor kids at Pierce Elementary. No, they're not. There's some of them that are 7 and 8 year old hoodlums. No, seriously, man, they're bad kids and they need to be dealt with in an entirely different way. But what we're doing is we don't want to cause any panic. We don't want to cause any rebuke. We don't want to put any pressure. Listen, you wonder, and some people, they look up and they ask, man, where's God? Well, he never left you. The Bible says he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. But I guarantee sometimes he draws his hand away, seemingly draws his hand away. Now, granted, he was in the boat. He wasn't going anywhere. He was in the boat. That boat wasn't going to sink and kill Jesus, okay? He was in the boat. Don't ever forget that, okay? The waves are tossing. He's still in the boat, man. He's still with you. But he's wanting to know. He said, hey, where's your faith?
Amen.
Where's your faith?
Amen.
He said, how is it that you don't have any faith? So to Jesus, the issue was not the waves. It was not the sea. It was not the fact that they were almost dead. He had something different he was trying to instill. He didn't care about the boat, the waves, all of that were just things to give you the opportunity to exercise faith. That's what he wants you to do. Do you wonder where God is? No, he's right there. But he's wanting to know. He said, hey, where's your faith? Hey, come on. What did I say here? Go back to it. What did I say? Put your confidence in what I said. And I'll tell you, that's how your faith grows. That's how it gets strong. That's how he teaches you to have faith. Faith is not an academic issue where we just get into the book, we listen to him talk, we take our notes. Okay, I got this thing down. Listen, there are lessons in life that the master wants to teach you that only come in life. Don't resent him. Don't get all bent out of shape and don't get to where you just throw them away and you take all confidence and shove it to the side. Man, no, understand that he wants you to have a little faith. Let's take one more. Let's look at Matthew in chapter. I've got several here. You know, I'll give you. I don't know, I'm deciding and the clock is ticking right here. Listen, I'll give you an introduction for next month. How about that? Look at John in chapter 13. John chapter 13, and you guys go back and read the story. We're not going to have time. This is the story of Jesus Christ clothing himself and washing their feet. And we're just going to read what he says about it. He says there in verse 13, he says, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do even as I have done to you. And so he makes a statement here, and we'll use this as a setup for next time, is that Jesus Christ, he not only teaches academically by opening up the scriptures, he teaches in the mainstream of life, but he also teaches by example. There are certain things that Jesus does that he wants you to follow. And read this, because this is going to kind of segue. There is a verse in the Bible, and we'll read it next time, where it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And what he's doing here is he's giving an example of the care that believers ought to have for each other. You want to see the mark of a true disciple? He's going to have love for his brethren. And what Jesus taught about love is one of the most incredible things that we could possibly learn, because you don't have a clue what love is until you've understood what Jesus Christ taught about love. And we'll pick it up next time.